As you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, we'll continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, or in particular the Beatitudes. We'll be looking at the fourth of those together in a moment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. One thing that I've learned today is preaching on hunger and thirst is probably not the best thing to do right after you just had an all-you-can-eat time together with one another. We probably don't have too many that are hungering and thirsting, at least physically, here at this moment. But it does provide a reminder for us that that's the very thing that Jesus is warning us against in the Sermon on the Mount. That the physical things of this earth, the normal yearnings that all men have, God will give and fulfill in His people. Our hunger and thirst physically, God has promised He will provide for in His people. Our finances, God has promised that if we are not anxious, if He cares for the sparrow, how much more does He care for His loved ones? And that comes straight out of this sermon. And so what we can take, even by way of a bit of jocularity, by way of introduction, is these are concerning spiritual things. And as much as we will see, as we have seen in Galatians, as we walk by the Spirit, things of the flesh will not gain a foothold. The same can be true. If we walk by the Spirit, God will bless us with every blessing that we need to live on this earth. We don't do that to get the blessing. We do that to glorify Him. The blessings are what come in just obeying God. And so each of these Beatitudes, I would remind us, has a promise and a blessing that's attached to each and every one. The first three that we looked at or considered might be considered personal beatitudes. These are the beginning of the spiritual life, where in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that's the place where a person comes to the point of realizing that when they stand before God spiritually, they're bankrupt. They have absolutely nothing that they can come to God as judge with, other than the finished work of Christ for them. So those who are poor in spirit is that person who the Spirit has convicted of their spiritual bankruptcy, that there is nothing, good or bad, wise or unwise, that they could ever bring to God. They're spiritually bankrupt. But that leads to, it's truly a spiritual work, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we talked about that being not a normal emotional mourning, which is also, by the way, given to us from God, but this too is a spiritual mourning that's exhibited in the person who comes to God knowing he's bankrupt, he's without hope, and he repents. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance attached to those who truly mourn. The third is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness, as we'll see again over the next few weeks in Galatians, is similar to gentleness, kindness, softness. All of those things are talking about a meek spirit. But here it's a spiritually meek spirit. One who has understood they're spiritually bankrupt, who has come to the end and realized that they needed to repent of their sins, and they know that they have called themselves a sinner, but meekness is demonstrated when others point that out to you as well, as your pastor did in the sermon this morning. If your first reaction to being called a sinful being is to bow up, get defensive, get a twitch in the eye, the anger begins to well up within you, then you might need to check your spirit. That's not meekness. Then, other commentators would say, the one that we begin with today are the inward beginning to manifest themselves outward in different areas of life. That might be putting it a little bit beyond the scope of what Jesus meant here, but these are certainly things that we say that others would see as we walk with the Lord. And so we look at the fourth beatitude today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones. There really is no better way to break this text down than just in the order of the words themselves. It really allowed for a spiritual application to be drawn from this. So the first thing that I would have us to consider from our text this morning is the dual phrase, hunger and thirst. Jesus uses something that would be familiar to all men, a passion or desire that all men would have, hunger and thirst, and how men would go about satisfying those things in their own lives. All men hunger and thirst, at least physically. We would have read, and we preached this a few weeks ago, and we did read Psalm 42, 1 and 2, and we even sang what would be the outward look or the inward nature of a person who truly is hungering and thirsting. The psalmist wrote in 42, 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams. There's an illustration again. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If that is true of you this afternoon, if you are truly thirsting after God, then that is a mark of spiritual growth in your life, that you have begun with God and that you understand that you need to keep pursuing God with this thirst. So it's an evidence that if you're thirsting for God, that the Spirit of God lives within you, that you have initially drunk upon the well of Christ who satisfied that thirst, and you keep coming back. You keep coming back. That's the picture that we get from this beatitude. However, we must be careful that we understand that there is a sense in which, even spiritually, all men hunger and thirst. It's not just an appetite physically that needs to be satisfied. It's not just a parching physically that needs to be quenched. There is even a spiritual hunger and thirst in all men by nature or virtue of them being created in the image of God. All men are created for worship, to worship the one true and living God. You may have heard it said that all men have this God-shaped vacuum that they're born with, and they seek to fill that longing, that desire, that passion in different ways. But all have this intense desire that they seek to satisfy by virtue of being created in the image of God. The difference between men lies in the hunger and thirst that we have in that regard. Don Whitney, I'm borrowing some of this from him, talks about being spiritually thirsty. And the same thing can be said about hunger as well. And he says there's three types of souls. This covers all mankind, all of creation, from the beginning of the world until today. Three types of men, three types of souls. The first is described as an empty soul, hungry, needing to be satisfied. The empty soul is the state of the natural man, the unconverted man, the unbeliever, the one who exhibits all of those fleshly things by nature that we discussed this morning in Galatians. The one who is constantly hungry and in pursuit to satisfy that hunger and to satisfy that thirst. Paul describes the empty man in Ephesians 2, verse 3. We all once lived. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Paul uses that word a lot. Passions of that old man before Christ, the flesh. He says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says, we lived in pursuit of those passions, carrying out those desires. Why? To satisfy the emptiness. Now, we know that the unconverted man does that in all the wrong places. Some pursue it in money, finances, some in success, some in elevating themselves to places of position or whatever the case may be. Some do look for it in the sexual realm that we discussed this morning. Others find it in sports. Others pursue it in the intellect, in education. On and on and on we could go. But all of these things are the wrong places to fulfill the hunger. Augustine, probably one of his most famous quotes, wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Augustine knew what it meant to chase after all the wrong things. Read a biography. Read Augustine's own writing of his own life. This is a man who looked in all the wrong places. We get another picture in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the preacher, a man named Solomon, who had everything. And the book of Ecclesiastes, you've heard me say today, perhaps more than any other Old Testament book, even today, is a contemporary commentary on our own culture. The same things that he wrote in that book, the things that he pursued, that at the end of the day were all vanity, vanity, all is vanity, are the same things, some of them that I just mentioned, that men pursue. And what was his assessment at the end of the day? All is vanity. Grasping after the wind. What a beautiful picture of the empty soul seeking to satisfy that emptiness. Grabbing at the wind. Here today, gone tomorrow. Ever shifting. You don't even know where it comes from, where it begins, or where it ends. So there's this searching. Never resting. One pursuit to another pursuit. Never able to fulfill the hunger or satisfy the thirst. Hear this. In this regard, just because a man searches for something that can only be fulfilled by God does not mean that he's seeking God. Just because a man is searching for something that only that vacuum can be filled by God himself does not mean that he's looking for God. In fact, the empty soul is but searching for a God that will satisfy his longings the way he wants them to be fulfilled in his own way. That's the God, little g, of their own imagination. As a matter of fact, the empty soul probably does not even know what it means to be created in the image of God. But the empty soul is more than willing to create God in his own image to satisfy his longings. Well, here is the tragedy of the empty soul. While he never properly thirsts on this earth, he will for all eternity in hell if he doesn't trust Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the man crawled out from what we would see as a picture of the wrath and the place of hell. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." And he cries out, he begs, "Let me go back and tell my brothers." He says, "No, no." Here's a man who never properly thirsted on earth. And when his day was over, the day he died, he's thirsty. He's thirsty. That's the empty soul, the unbeliever, the one who searches in all the wrong places all the time. The second type of soul, or a second type of man, is not an empty soul, but a dry soul. We move from hungry and thirsty to this dryness. And this describes the believer. This describes the believer. Again, we read earlier in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That is a soul that is satisfied. But in the same psalm, a few verses later, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" That's how quickly it can change. The believer who's dry is one who feels far from God. He comes to church and he's just not satisfied. He opens the Word and it's just not working. He prays and he may sense that, yes, I know he hears my prayers, but where is he? And there's this longing. Where art thou, O God? Why is your soul cast down? Now, there are a number of things that can lend to dryness. Again, remember, this is a believer. One thing that can make us dry as believers is we drink too much of the wrong thing. Mike mentioned it in a little different context in his Sunday school this morning. But we need to be careful, and I'll use an old computer term, garbage in, garbage out. If we continually feed our mind and our hearts with things that aren't spiritually healthy for us, then we're not going to be satisfied with God. I can remember growing up, one particular summer, we had a doubleheader. 4th of July tournament. It was 100 degrees outside. Now, it's easy to say, well, as a 14-year-old, you can handle it. That's even tough on a 14-year-old. And I can remember in between the games, we played the first game of the doubleheader, and they had a cookout on the grounds. And the first thing that I went to was the big, huge cooler of ice-cold lemonade. I was soaking wet from the game, perspiration still pouring off of me. And I can remember drinking 2, 3, 4 glasses of lemonade in between the games. And as I went out to start the second game, standing out at second base thinking, man, I'm thirsty. If any of you have ever tried to quench your thirst with lemonade, you know it's not the best thing to do it with. Sometimes it only feeds your thirst. I quickly learned that Gatorade's a much better option on those days. That's a really bad illustration that kind of reminds us we can drink from the wrong well. We can try to quench our thirst with the wrong drink. And the more that we do that, the more difficult it becomes to walk with the Lord. A second way that we can become dry is what the Puritans called the desertions of God. Now, we know the promise. God will never forsake us or leave us. That's a promise from God who is faithful, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who never changes. But there are times where we may feel as if God has deserted us. Again, Psalm 43, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know this, follows Psalm 42. Psalm 42 opens, as we've seen, I long for you, my soul thirsts for you, O God. And even within the same psalm, there's a change. Many think that Psalm 43 is a further commentary to the second part of Psalm 42. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5, if you want to turn there, feel free to do so. It reads, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me?" There's a man who feels deserted. He's come to God as his rock, as his refuge, as his stronghold. And he asks the question, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. What's he praying for? The presence of God. I need to know you're there. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then the same thing that he asked in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here's a man who felt deserted. There's only one man that can make the claim to have been deserted by God. And on the day that he was deserted, the promise of God the Father that he would never leave or forsake his people was fulfilled. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't want to get into the theological/philosophical implications of the Trinity here. But we have to say that Jesus Christ at that moment was barren, dry. For 3 hours, total darkness on the face of the earth. Why? Not because of his sin, because of your sin and my sin. The third thing that can lead to dryness in the life of the believer is a prolonged physical or mental fatigue. We're tired. Some call it burnout. The one time I want to speak to our mothers that have not one, maybe two, but three young children in their home. Guard your hearts in this regard. I want to make sure that you understand that when we talk about spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, which, by the way, we'll talk about again in a moment, sometimes I feel like mothers with young children feel guilty because they're trapped. They have to watch their children every day, and there's not time for them to just have that time alone. Let me encourage you, fathers, help your wives make time in a day so that they can feed their own soul. As a church, we may reach out and, just like Lori did at lunch today, simple things like, can I hold the little one so that you can eat? That's not a spiritual thing. That's serving, which is spiritual. Not in this regard, but I want to challenge the mothers of young children. I know it's difficult. But yet, physical and mental fatigue can lead to a dryness more quickly than anything. Lack of rest, lack of sleep. Some of you have come to me and saying, you know, it's just a spiritual struggle for me today. I've not rested well in 3 or 4 nights. I know. I've been there. Prolonged physical or mental fatigue. Fourth, sin in your life. Unconfessed sin in your life will make you dry. But there's a corollary to that. A fifth thing is an unnecessary bondage to sin. It can cause dryness as well. Not to lean on the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus in confessing that sin and believing that He's cleansing you of all unrighteousness when you do so. You see, we can hold on to the bondage of sin and miss the forgiveness of God. That can lead to dryness. Suffering in our life can lead to dryness. If you were to ask Vaughn Fortner today where she is, she'll tell you she's dry. You know why? I asked her. Why? Because of this suffering. And so she's doing everything that she can and crying out to God and filling to take her eyes off of the suffering and leave them on Christ, truly dependent upon Him. But suffering in our life can lead to dryness. One other area is our comparison to others that we perceive to be more spiritual than we are. That's a danger that can lead to dryness. If you haven't read Martin Lloyd-Jones, let me back up. If you don't own Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depressions, Its Causes and Its Cure, it should be, along with your Bible mainly, and 2 or 3 other books, should be on your counter every day. It's one thing to say Martin Lloyd-Jones was the greatest preacher that ever lived. I think he was. I think this is the finest sermon work he ever did. It speaks to every one of these things. The empty soul first, because that's chapter 1. If you're not born again, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't expect to not be depressed. But spiritual depressions really deal with this area of spiritual dryness in this regard. And there are many others that he would bring out, and he gives the antidote for each and every one. Now, it's easy to say, well, if you're not getting enough sleep, sleep. Well, tell somebody that hadn't slept for 3 or 4 nights. That's not even good theology. It's very easy for me to stand up and say, you know what? If you've got sin in your life, stop it. And that is theology. But it could also be good theology badly timed. We all know we need to stop it. And so he deals with all of these things, its causes and its cure, and I would encourage you to pick that up. Well, if we don't move on, we won't finish this beatitude. So, we see the empty soul, the dry soul. The third would be that of the satisfied soul. And that speaks to our particular beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The satisfied soul is the one who is hungering and thirsting in a proper way, as we'll see in a moment. It is the person who is commented on in Psalm 34:8, who has tasted of the Lord and seen that He is good. Tasted. Fulfilled the hunger in the Lord. Seen that He is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. As we'll see, it doesn't mean that it's going to remain that way all the time. The psalmist in Psalm 30 and 43 took refuge in Him and still lived in dryness. The concern I have for the church today, this church, any church, is that many people live in the second category. They're dry. They're not really satisfied with Christ. And so I would encourage you to consider those things in your own lives. The reason that I say that is the second thing that we see in our text. First, hunger and thirst. But Jesus qualifies the hunger and the thirst. Those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. It's not the person who hungers and thirsts for happiness or the blessedness. He doesn't say that. He says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. They're not pursuing the blessing itself. Dear friends, there are many today that are more than satisfied to take God's blessings and not the blessor, to receive God's gifts and reject the giver. They're not pursuing the blessing itself. They hunger and thirst not for success. He doesn't say hunger and thirst after an experience. He doesn't even say hunger and thirst to be satisfied. That is the gift that comes with it. He says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Hunger and thirst here are present participles. We're back to, you had the Greek lesson this morning. Same idea here. There's a continual, habitual hunger and thirst, a continuous action, and he qualifies it here for righteousness. If that be true, then we should ask the question, what is this righteousness? When we see the word righteousness in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, there's a threefold aspect to it, or it can be used in three ways. Sometimes it means all three in one place. Sometimes it's referring to one or a combination of two. The first is to be right with God. It's a legal declaration. It's what we've been looking at throughout the book of Galatians until Paul got to what we call the practical or ethical part that we've been dealing with the flesh and the spirit. It's our justification. It is the moment that we come to faith in Christ, we are declared right with God. We are declared righteous. That's a legal standing that nothing can ever change. It is our union with Christ that solidifies that. And so there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's one way that righteousness is spoken of in the New Testament, to be right with God, which would lead in all regards to a second aspect, righteousness of character. This is what we call the moral or ethical righteousness. The first, declared right with God, is a work of God Himself in our lives, and our legal standing can never be changed. It's to be right with God, which leads to always the moral or ethical righteousness of character. It leads to a conduct that pleases God. It leads to an inborn desire to be free from the power of sin, to put to death the works of the flesh. It is a desire to be right with God as part of our sanctification. And so, the first aspect of righteousness is justification. We're declared right with God, legal standing, which always leads to the moral righteousness, what we call our sanctification, our growth in Him. It is being made right with God. And that leads always and necessarily to a third way the word is often used, and that is a desire for all others to be made right with God and to live moral and ethical lives. This is called the social aspect, and it can bear itself out in any number of ways in our evangelism and in our missions. But it is the desire to see others come to faith in Christ and to be right as well. And so, which of these does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, some would say that he's not speaking to the first aspect, because here he's writing to his disciples. And if we follow the order that we did earlier, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, then these describe men who are already right with God. And so some would say that he's speaking to the second aspect, the moral or ethical part, and the desire for others to be made right. That could be correct, but I would suggest that all three are to be considered. Because I think we run a great danger, as I said, that if we're right with God legally, it will lead to being right with God practically and morally, which will lead to being the longing for others to be made with right with God socially. We run a danger when we pick and choose. Now, there are places where it's clear that he's talking to one or the other, in the Apostle Paul in particular. But here I think we can maintain all three of these: legal, moral, and social are at the heart of what he's considering. So, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fulfilled, or will be satisfied. Which is the third thing that we notice in our text. They shall be satisfied. And here is a paradox. The satisfaction leaves us unsatisfied. The satisfaction leaves us hungering and thirsting for more. On the one hand, we know and we believe Jesus' words in John 6:35. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Well, Jesus, did you learn that later? Because here in the Beatitudes, you're saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst continually." Right? In John 6, "Come to me, all who hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never what? Thirst." John Piper was young in his ministry and was leading a staff meeting, and they were reading this text, and you could see Piper doing this. How emotional and passionate he gets. And he's in this meeting and he cries out, "What do you mean you'll never be hungry? I'm hungry, God. Am I wrong? I'm thirsting. Is something wrong with me?" And he said that they, in that meeting, talked about what it meant, the promise to feed on Christ and to have that initial salvation, that satisfaction that comes with that longing that you've been looking for in all the wrong places, being satisfied in Christ. But that's initially. Piper said, "I'm learning what it means that, yes, I received that, but..." I think he may even use the illustration. It's like getting a filet mignon that melts in your mouth, that although it satisfies your hunger at that moment, you can't wait till the next time you have another one. That's what he's suggesting. If you've truly tasted of the Lord, if He is the bread, if you've drank from the well, if He has quenched your thirst, then you're never sat. You keep wanting more and more and more. A.W. Tozer calls this the piercing sweetness of Christ. Have you experienced that today? The piercing sweetness of Christ. We are satisfied, but yet we're left wanting more of Him. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. He wrote many words that would speak to this. But he wrote, "Spiritual good is of a satisfying nature. And for that reason, the soul that tastes and knows its nature will thirst after it and a fullness of it, that it may be satisfied. And the more he experiences, the more he knows this excellent, unparalleled, exquisite, and satisfying sweetness, the more earnestly he will hunger and thirst." You never get tired of Jesus. You never get tired of coming back to Him over and over and over again. Let me close with two or three suggestions in relation to this. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. First, I would caution us, we are too easily satisfied by the wrong things. We're too easily satisfied by wrong things. If we are pursuing earthly things, and by the way, be honest. If your pursuit is after earthly or worldly things, rather than hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then that's exactly what you're going to get. And just as that man in Ecclesiastes was ever grasping, and he might get it for the moment, but yet the moment he got it, he was left wanting. Never truly satisfied. So how can we be satisfied? Well, it begins by realizing that you cannot satisfy yourself. The world cannot satisfy you. Your flesh cannot satisfy you. All of the things that the world parades before us, called Vanity Fair, all of those things lead to peril. You'll never be satisfied. You must hunger and thirst for what only God can give. Your poverty, that spiritual bankruptness, your mourning, that godly sorrow, have brought you to see that Christ alone can be your bread and your drink. And so, like the prodigal son, who you remember, wanted all that he could have, he went and he blew it all in wasteful living. And he ate what? The cast-off husks that the pigs would not eat. Like the prodigal son, no more feeding on pigs' husks. But in repentance, in humility, you come to Christ. You appeal to God through Christ, and you find your satisfaction in Him as your righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "We are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness as long as we are holding on with any sense of self-satisfaction to anything that is in us or to anything we have ever done." The Apostle Paul said, "I'd count all loss for the sake of Christ." He didn't look back and he didn't look forward. He didn't rest on laurels, nor did he let his past lead him into bondage. We're too easily satisfied by the wrong things. Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you." Secondly, some are present even here today, perhaps, that are satisfied that ought not be satisfied. Some are satisfied that ought not be satisfied. You've settled for less than Christ. You may not realize it in your own soul. You may not know it in your own heart. But dear friends, if you have been seeking satisfaction in earthly things, you ought not be satisfied with Christ. Your eternity is at stake. This is why we must ever be examining our hearts, examining our motives, examining our reasons. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is what we're doing today, could we have done it without Christ? Could we have accomplished what we did today without the Holy Spirit? Even in what we call spiritual things, we can sit down and read our Bibles. An educated man can learn from the Bible. An educated man or an uneducated man can know about God from the Bible, but walk away not knowing God. Some are satisfied in themselves. They ought not be satisfied. Third, we should hunger and thirst for right things. How do we do that? Well, I told you that we would discuss the spiritual disciplines again, but dear friends, this is not systematic theology. This isn't biblical theology. This isn't historical theology. You don't have to have a seminary degree. What you need to understand is you cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness if you aren't daily in God's Word. daily in prayer, daily in communion with the Lord. It's a beautiful word that Mike, again, used in the Sunday school lesson this morning. All of the things that lead to a dry soul affect our communion with God. As we're daily taking care of our spiritual disciplines in Bible intake, in our prayer, in our private and corporate worship, in our service to others, in our evangelism, in our missions. Let me put it bluntly. As we think moment by moment on Christ, as we are being led by the Spirit, then we're hungry and thirsty. And I found that the more I'm there in my own life, the more that I'm there, I give no thought to the world, no thought to the flesh. There is no better place to be than walking in the Spirit. Truly panting for His Word. Longing for His Word. Pursuing righteousness. But I'm still learning that there's no more miserable place to be than not be in that place. So my prayer for myself and for this congregation is that we would know more what this means to hunger and thirst for righteousness and not settle. Because listen, if you settle for second best, you'll bust hell wide open. There is no second best. You're either hungering and thirsting for Christ, not perfectly. There is the dry soul. There is a place because of the flesh where, but I'm not, and you ever truly hunger and thirsted for Him. Because to settle will be like the man in Luke 16. It was too late. Can I have some cool water? I want to drink now. I want to tell others to drink. Too late. Too late. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Let's pray.